Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as usual for me, it's great to be here with you all. And it's a special place for me as well. I look out and I see so many friends from so far back and from more recently. And I want to say Merry Christmas to you, because in much of the world, which follows the Christian year, Christmas just started on Thursday. Before that was Advent. And so we get to celebrate Christmas, if you wish, for two more weeks. It's called Christmastide. Following Christmastide in the Christian year is Epiphany, which really just looks at those passages that where Jesus is presented to the world. Epiphany means appearance. And so often those passages are like the boy, or the coming of the Magi, for instance, would be a passage for Epiphany. The boy Jesus in the temple, you know, the parents are stressed about where he is and he's in the temple. That would be an Epiphany passage. 2 years ago, almost on this day, I spoke on another Epiphany passage, the baptism of Jesus. And today is the second in my series on Epiphany. So I'm sure you remember well part one, December 29th, 2024. So this would be part two. So just go to the section in your notes where you find 2 years ago. Because today we'll look at another Epiphany passage, which is the tempting of Jesus in the wilderness, which actually immediately follows the baptism of Jesus in the Gospels. You know, like other pastors, I give pastoral care to the people in my congregation and spiritual direction. And, of course, so many times what we're talking about is a problem that has come up in their lives, some difficulty, some stress. And, you know, frequently, I'm sorry to say, we can't solve all of our problems. I can't solve this person's problems. So many of our problems, we just have to wait out until they get solved. So the question I often ask in these sessions, the thing we can do, is to watch what Jesus is doing in our lives through that. And one of the ways I do that is to ask them, okay, this is a really hard situation. And so my question to them is, what's the temptation here? You can't solve it, but you can get tripped up by it. That's sometimes all we can do is just stay faithful in these situations. And so my question often is, well, I'm so sorry. What are you experiencing as the temptation here? Because in times of stress and difficulty, of course, that is when we are most vulnerable to temptation. That is why we pray for each other in trials. Because at trials, we're at our most vulnerable. To find some coping mechanism, some way out, some way to alleviate the pain or the struggle. And so we pray for each other. And perhaps we encourage each other to ask, so yeah, what is the temptation here for you in these times? Because that's when you are most vulnerable. It is strange for those of us who pray and who just sang in the first song, the Lord's Prayer, we normally pray, lead me not into temptation. So it is strange in this passage you heard read that Jesus was led into temptation by the Spirit. And that was part of Jesus' particular calling here. Jesus came, as many of you know, to be called the second Adam. Not the first Adam who fell to temptation. But he was called to show himself and us to be the second Adam, the one who would triumph over the enemy. And so this was kind of an announcement, an epiphany of he who would show us how to live in this world with trouble and temptation. See, Jesus came not just to die for us, as we often say. Otherwise, just have Herod kill him as a baby. No, he came also to live for us. He came also to show us how to live in this world. So he is announcing that a second Adam is possible for us. In our liturgy at our church, we say he came to share our human nature, to show us how we might live like him. And I'll say here that this passage is not just about overcoming sin. It's not just as Christians that we play a kind of spiritual whack-a-mole, where we are just kind of trying to manage sin here, manage sin there, to beat it down. No, from Jesus' perspective and theologically, this was an effort by the devil to change Jesus' entire orientation to the world right at the beginning of his ministry. To try to throw him off right from the beginning. You know, in the fourth century, there was an early monastic writer named Evagrius of Pontus, and he wrote a lot of treatises. But in a few of them, he described two ways that we can be oriented in the world. He called them the diabolic way and the angelic way. The angelic way was actually to look out at the world and to see it as it truly is, that all things are connected to God, that God is the author of all things, that all things have been given as a gift to us, to be enjoyed, to treat things justly and reverently, and to kind of give them back to God in thanksgiving. So the angelic way of seeing the world for Evagrius was to see everything belonging to God and connected to God. They belonged to him. God was the center of the world in the angelic way of thinking. The diabolic way of thinking for Evagrius is the opposite, to see all things in connection to me. All things there only for my use. Their truth or value is only their profitability for me. In a kind of supermarket of consumerism or self-protection that secures me, serves me, advances my own life, often against others. That would be, for Evagrius, the diabolic way. See, as humans, you and I, we navigate this world. And the temptation is, in fact, between these two poles. There's the angelic way in which God is the center, and there's the diabolic way in which I am the center. And we're constantly being pitched back and forth. There are constant choices or even habits that we have as we're invited to the angelic way but tempted to the diabolic way. In our bodies, in our souls, and in the deepest places of our spirits. And I say bodies, souls, and spirits because the angelic way does not call us to be less human. It acknowledges that we have bodies, souls, and spirits, that we have bodies that have soul and spirit integrated into them. We are always meant to have bodies. And that's one of the great gifts, right? To be a sentient being in this world, to feel the wind, to taste food, to feel the embrace of others. We are sentient, which means feeling beings. So this is not a call to be less than human. In fact, it's a call to be more human, the angelic way. To enjoy having bodies and souls and spirits. Because that's a basic level which you and I function. We are basically, at a very basic level, bodies. And one of the earliest things we have to learn how to do as babies is to avoid bumping into other bodies. There's lots of concrete things in our paths. And our bodies very early on develop a kind of physical intelligence, right? We kind of have a feel for the game as we grow up in bodies. A kind of physical intelligence. And maybe there's certain milestones in which you realize that as you're growing. As we learn to ride a bike, you know, we have a kind of physical intelligence. I know how this works. Or we engage in a sport, or we learn to drive, right? Our body has a kind of feel for the world and starts developing patterns and strategies and moving about. But of course, try as we might, we still bump into other people. We still bump into things. Things bump into us, other wills. And you and I feel the anxiety of our finitude. We feel the insecurity of being only a body. We feel the uncertainty of the future. And these moments of bumping into other wills, other people, other circumstances, bumping into our finitude, these can become moments of temptation. How am I going to navigate this? How am I going to get around this? How am I going to feel better? What am I going to do? Because I am bumping into this, or maybe my body's stuck. One of my favorite rides down at the Fun Zone, right, on the peninsula was the bumper cars. Mm-hmm. Are those still there?
No.
Oh, that's too bad. Yeah. I just loved ramming into other cars. I mean, I think that was just kind of a blatant acknowledgement that this happens and let's just do it. Let's just ram into somebody else. Because my body wants my way. Now, there weren't terrible repercussions for that. It was kind of, you know, therapeutic. But in real life, it's a temptation. It's a temptation to run over other people. So you and I, we live at the level of bodies that run into things and temptations arise. Now, you and I also have souls. And it's the level of soul, what the ancients came to call soul, includes another kind of intelligence. It's the intelligence that takes the physical intelligence of the body and begins to kind of step back and make sense of it. Okay, I'm a body moving against other bodies. And so what's going to be my strategy here? What's going to be my way of moving in the world? What are the patterns? It's kind of like, the soul is kind of like the GPS. What is going to be my end? What do I want? So the soul is kind of the navigator of life. It takes in the information. It sets direction, it sets goals, it informs the body, this is what we're doing. But the soul too is vulnerable to temptation, for it then has to kind of theorize about how I'm going to treat other things in the world and their relationship to me. What is this all about? And then, of course, these strategies, these goals, these directions get inscribed in our bodies, and the soul recruits the body into this. It becomes comical sometimes how we begin to, again, see the whole world in terms of ourselves. Like we're driving down the freeway, right, and someone pulls in front of us, and we say to ourselves, they just got into my lane. My lane. That would be a kind of mildly diabolic way of seeing the world. as I'm navigating the world, that was my lane, never mind the millions of cars. Caltrans built this for me. The diamond means Todd. The soul is trying to navigate this and has choices about what the ends are. So we live on two levels. We live on the level of the body who's navigating, and the soul that is actually deciding what my relationship is to all things in the world and what my goals are. And then, of course, in the trinity of descriptions, body, soul, and spirit, we have yet a deeper level of spirit. And we'll get to that later. But what the devil, as I said, is trying to do at the beginning of Jesus' ministry is to change his whole ministry direction. To change his body, soul, and spirit as he shares this fragile life with us and all of the stress and anxiety and how we respond to that. The gospel writers in these temptations have these three together, and I'm going to follow a certain order, more germane to Luke than to Matthew, in which the first temptation is the temptation the devil brings for Jesus to turn stones into bread. Now, he's been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, which is a desert. And Matthew, in his account, briefly understates the obvious, saying he was hungry. Surely it would not be unreasonable to cook up a stone into bread, at which point people say, well, I've done the other miracle of turning bread into stone. But Jesus uniquely could have turned stones into bread. But Jesus, in his intelligence, knew that this was a ruse to begin a habit, to create a precedent, using his own powers only for his own gratifications, to use his own powers by meeting stress and difficulty by plunging into the human appetites as the answer to our insecurities and uncertainties. And although you and I don't have that kind of miraculous power by which we can suddenly invent gratifications for ourselves, I think the ancients would marvel at how magically we can call forth the world's pleasures with just a few buttons on our phone or keypad. More is available to us than ever before, and they would just be stunned at what is on offer. And many of these things, let's remind us, are good, created good. Things like food and drink and entertainment and sexuality and laughter and fitness, and the list goes on. These are good things. Some of these goods are vocational or professional or probably more intellectual or spiritual goods, success in business, growth in knowledge, spiritual wisdom. These are all good. Although St. John of the Cross, in his writings, says, well, there can be seven spiritual deadly sins. The vanity of knowledge, how much knowledge I have, or the avarice of spiritual competition, or the lust for spiritual experiences. For St. John, the genius of the flesh is that anything can be used in an addictive way. Anything that works when we're in stress. So the question, even when we come to a passage like this, and as Dave was kind of, I mean, we could have meditated just on Dave's, what Dave did, but I wanted to talk. The question kind of in review is, how do I cope? What's my go-to? How have I come to cope with being human and all the obstacles in the way? Well, that would be a question for the soul. Because the job of the soul is to back up a little bit and reflect on embodied experience. and to develop some self-knowledge, to recognize, for instance, in this first temptation, how have our appetites become coping mechanisms, which simply, again, sees the world around us in a diabolical way as something only to be consumed. Only to be consumed. Now, the devil is very careful to address Jesus as the Son of God, because as a Son of God, again, he would have so much power, have so many means to call forth things to consume. But again, so do we. Become especially, frankly, the rich and the powerful. As we review this year and the national scandals about how powerful people have consumed the bodies of other less powerful people. So for this reason that fasting has become an important rhythm in our tradition. For in fasting, the decision by the soul is to create some distance from these things to which we become over-attached. Some distance to observe them. And to recalibrate, to repoint the self in the angelic way. So the first kind of temptation is the temptation to deal with life through numbing, through addictions, even respectable ones, our vanity, our knowledge, our own goodness. The second temptation the devil brings along is to ask Jesus to throw himself from the highest point of the temple, which is quite a distance from the ground, and let the angels catch him, a kind of Cirque du Soleil performance that would show that Jesus has connections in high places. As opposed to the somewhat private way of coping of the human appetites, this would be more of a public temptation, the public spectacle. It would be perhaps in other places in scriptures to have the seat of honor among people, to be widely recognized. I think I may have shared before, I can't remember. Years ago when the Lakers were in their heyday, I heard on the news that after one of the three-peats, NBA championships, Magic Johnson walked into a restaurant and everybody just stood up and applauded. And I thought to myself, I want that. But we all have ways of seeking that, right? Ways of steering conversations toward what we talk well about, sneaking in our achievements, our success. Even as pleasers, we love being the most giving, the most thoughtful. Again, the flesh is genius. The last temptation, turning stones into bread, has a little bit of that in it, right? Prove to the people you're the Son of God. Prove it to them. You can turn stones into bread. They will love you for that in a world of scarcity. What did the Roman poet Juvenal say? Just give the people bread and circus, and they will love you. So the temptation, of course, is to secure ourselves in the world only through ourselves, through our importance, through our achievements, through our status, through our connections, through our image. I think social media has wonderful uses. But I think we all know what's happening. It is redefining what it means to be human. And what it means to be human is to be on display. If you're not on display, you don't exist. But we all know also that the world of image and attention is empty in the culture of self-display. Relationships are just screen deep, and sometimes with sad results for our children or for women, especially. So we might be projected to, again, locate all things to ourself, to our images of success, even in ministry. Public relations, of course, is a fact of commercial life. You have to get yourself out there. But it's also a temptation for falsification in everyday relationships. As we play to our strengths or hope to outshine one another. But is it not a form of bearing false witness to ourselves? So self-display in this tournament of image and word has the tendency to be usurped by the diabolic way, to not be an act of love for others, but actually to leave others doubting their own worth, craving the significance we say that we have. Now, we all want to be known and loved, right? We're designed that way, but often our temptation is to gain the attention we desire or to secure the acceptance we need, not by engaging in real relationship for the sake of the other. But what is on offer here in the angelic way is real connection for the sake of the other. Often this is through sharing our weaknesses, not our successes. As God says to Paul, see if you can see if my love for you is sufficient, that my power is made perfect in weakness. As fasting might be the spiritual rhythm for the coping mechanism of appetite, so there's another lesser known spiritual rhythm that is perhaps the antidote to self-display. And that is the rhythm of spiritual secrecy. Remember, Jesus saying, go into your closet and pray. Not like the man on the corner, praying his prayers so that all can see him. But be content with secrecy. Be content with a spiritual life that is in part done with only God seeing it. And finally, the devil tempts Jesus when these fail, when satiating the appetites, well, you just have to keep amping it up, right? Or when someone else suddenly is more significant than us. Finally, the third temptation is, you know what? Just take it. Take it by force. If you bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. The odd thing, of course, is that Jesus will get all the kingdoms eventually. And this is true, by the way, of all the temptations. He will turn stones into bread, by the way. Well, he'll turn bread into more bread is what he'll do in the feeding of the 5,000. He will later on throw himself from the top of the temple. Well, actually what he'll do is he'll let people put him on a cross. And he'll be caught by the resurrection. He'll do that. But all of these things he'll do for the sake of others. The compassion of people who are hungry. The hope of people who are dying. He has an angelic view of the world. Again, a certain amount of control is in our lives is a good thing. A certain amount of power is a good thing. We should have control over our schedules, our finances, our health to the degree that we can. But sometimes aren't there things that we can't control? And when we try to strong-arm them to get control, we usually do some damage along the way. We may have discovered we can get what we want from people if we just kind of bow down to a little blaming, a little shaming, some anger, some criticism, martyr's guilt. Again, the flesh is genius at the number of ways we can find to get control. One of the temptations for me is through words. I use words to control things. And if people don't respond, I just say it again. I think if they just heard what I was saying, they would, of course, agree with me. So I say it again. I like to try and verbally fix things. When sometimes trust in God, going the angelic way, bowing down to him, for me just means shut up. Silence. Indeed, the antidote to the temptation to seek total control, to take things by force rather than humble love, is indeed to trust the Lord. Because trust moves at the speed of relationship. And when I can't control things, I just say, Lord, you are going to have to. But I will not bow down to brute control. We could say much more about how Jesus fends off these temptations. Of course, one of the things that's noticed is he frequently confronts error with truth. He recalls and invokes the truth of Scripture against the half-truths of the devil. He says, do not put the Lord your God to the test, which is another way of saying don't treat God as a divine butler. He says, man lives not by bread alone, but by the word of God. And in the third place, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And again, with that last one, he returns us to an orientation to the world. Ultimately, this is not spiritual whack-a-mole. Every temptation is an opportunity to place God at the center, to trust him, and to worship him, to find our end in God, and to enjoy all things as a gift from him. And that is why we have spirits. So I talked about our bodies navigating the world, our souls strategically figuring out how to get our way, but we also have spirits, body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit for the ancients was located in the very deepest level of our souls. The spirit is the ability to attune to other things besides myself, to attune to other bodies besides my own, to attune to God. I think we still commonly use the word spirit that way, don't we? When someone might say, oh, you found the spirit of the thing. You've connected to its spirit. Or when we find someone, we call them a kindred spirit. We've attuned to them. You and I have a spirit that is meant to attune to an other. It is part of being created in God's image. The ability, even the deep desire to attune to another. That is what's on offer here, the angelic way, to attune to God and the other and this world. Because God wants us body, soul, and spirit. And if the Spirit of God is in you today by virtue of being a Christian, you have what you need. And the question then simply becomes, what's the temptation here? Because the devil also wants you body, soul, and spirit. It's not about one little sin. It's about a direction. So what's the temptation here? So I just want to engage a little bit as we close in just a simple rhythm. Dave mentioned one rhythm of being grounded in the Word for the year. And I invite you, as you look ahead to a year of bumping into other people, of being in circumstances you can't control, of having appetites that you can't fulfill, the spiritual rhythm that I found most important is this rhythm of confession. Of confession. In our church, we do it every week, which teaches me to do it every day. And I'm going to use a traditional prayer of confession. I'm going to invite you as we close just to let me pray through it with you. And I'll do it in two parts. So will you pray with me? Most merciful God, merciful God. We confess And here, confess means just to agree with. Fess con, agree with. We confess that we have sinned against you. It's not just, Lord, that we've committed a sin, but we've actually, in a moment, maybe rejected worshiping you as the center of this world. So we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. You might think about those categories even. Categories of thought. What is your thinking strategy? How do you look at other? How are you tempted to look at other people? How are you tempted perhaps to fantasize? How are you tempted to ruminate? What do you do with your anger? Lord, we confess in our thoughts, we often do not love our neighbors as ourselves. Or how about our words? You know, what kind of gossip do we sometimes send around to manipulate or to get our way? What kind of half-truths do we get in the habit of telling? Although humor is a gift, are we sometimes too sharp, too sarcastic? Lord, we just open to the possibility of that. And indeed, thought, word, and deed, Lord, where have our deeds been this year, this last month, this last week? Or this tricky category, Lord, of things yet undone. Lord, we can think of 100 things we haven't done. But maybe there is something in particular that you've been asking us to do for a while. What would that be? Pick up a phone and call this person. Reconcile a relationship. Well, Lord, we just open to that. Thank you, Lord, that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Christians should be the ones who live a least hidden life. So, Lord, we just open to the truth of ourselves. So just for a moment, just if anything comes to you by the Spirit, if the Spirit wants to put his finger on anything that's historical with you, any coping mechanism you use to navigate this world, what would that be? And just kind of hold that in your lap for a minute. And I want you to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God sees this. And it is as if you both are looking at this while you are sitting on his lap and his arms surround you. Because you know what confession does? It just deepens the gospel. It gives the soul self-knowledge. And it gives the spirit the attunement to the love of God. And so just attune for a moment to God's love for you, even though he sees this. And so, Lord, we let kindness lead us to repentance. We say we are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who shared our life, who felt temptation, who determined to be completely dependent on his Father, not just to be sinless, but to be dependent on his Father. Have mercy on us, which means to heal us. Forgive us, so that we might walk toward you. We may delight in your will and walk in your way to the glory of your name. Amen.